keeping the main thing the main thing. It's very easy for us to kind of get distracted, even with God things, you know, and sometimes get out of balance with things that we pursue, even within the kingdom. Sometimes ministry itself can be an idol. Ministry itself can become an idol. It can be a pursuit of something that you do rather than the God of ministry. And it's very easy, you know, even to exalt, for example, giftings above the giver of the gift. Making that our aim or our goal or, you know, is to, if you will, chase after sometimes signs and wonders. Now, I believe Mark 16 tells us these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. So signs and wonders should follow, amen, our pursuit of God. But we don't pursue his hand, we should pursue his face. And so often we just do that. We pursue, God, get me out of this mess. God, give me this. God, take care of this. God, take that. Take care of that. But we're forgetting that our Father's heart is for us. He loves us. And he really delights in us and wants us to be with him and to spend time with him in the sense that we're walking with him day by day. And not just, well, I'm in a bind now. I better turn back to God. And God, are you still there? And unfortunately, some folks, they only call on God when they have a need. And then when God meets the need, they don't call on him anymore. What's happened is we've become idolatrous in the sense that we're just pursuing worldly or earthly or temporary things. But we're not seeking God and the kingdom and the eternal things of God. Amen? To accomplish his eternal purpose and will. And God said, if you would put me first, you know, then I will take care of everything else you guys need. And we have to learn that. And we learn that through trials and through testings. Now, in Matthew 10:16, Jesus said, behold, to his disciples, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. I can attest today, it's something that I'm not proud of. I'm certainly not proud of. But there's times when I have been neither. I have been foolish and I have been harsh and destructive, even in ministry. Because these things, you know, are graces that are from the Spirit of God. Wisdom comes from the Spirit of God. True wisdom comes from God, right? And for us to have the grace that is not harmful, it comes from the Spirit of God. If we try to do the work of God in our own wisdom and our own strength and our own ability, then we're often going to be reckless, destructive, presumptuous sometimes. We're going to, you know, assume things and jump into things and have not really, you know, confirmed that this is what God wants. But when we are representing Jesus to the world, he's saying, you need to be wise as a serpent. Why? Because we're dealing with a serpent. So we need to understand what he's like in the sense that what are his tactics? How does he's a slick one. So you got to be slicker than the slick one. And the only way you can do that is by the wisdom that comes through the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth. He's the one that will reveal to us what the enemy's up to. There's been times in my ministry where the Lord showed me ahead of time what was coming down the pike, and I've been able to counter it. And basically shut him off before he got to that point because the Lord gives revelation. So we need to hear from God. We need to know what he's doing and we need to know what our enemy's up to as well. When you go to war, you have to study. Amen. Your enemy, you have to kind of know how many he's got, where he's at, what he's doing. When God sent, you know, the spies into the land, it wasn't because they needed to find out if they could take the land, but they needed a strategy for overcoming the enemy. So God gives the strategy for us to overcome the enemy in our own lives and also corporately. We receive wisdom from God. James said, ask, amen, and believe. When you ask, don't doubt. Because God will give you all the wisdom you need. He'll give you wisdom that's beyond you, beyond yourself. There's an earthly wisdom. People pride themselves in their earthly wisdom and how much they know. But then there's godly wisdom. Amen. There's a higher wisdom. And the wisdom of man is foolishness with God, by the way, right? And so he's saying, be wise as serpents, but harmless as a dove. So we don't counter the enemy with the same weapons he's using. If he says something hateful to you, you know, through somebody. Now, in our humanity, in our fallen humanity, we're going to like take matters into our own hands and say what, you know, and we're going to want to hit back. But God says, bless those who curse you. Do the opposite, because your Father sees it all. And your Father, who's bigger, amen, than their father, can come to your rescue and he can turn something around. Yeah, you might have been, somebody might have done an injustice to you. But God is looking at your response to that more than what actually happened to you. Because even in that, it can be a test of whether you're going to trust your Father to take care of you or not. You see, God was testing Israel in the wilderness, whether or not they would believe him and believe his word, that they were to learn that man does not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. They had to learn that God's word was faithful and true, and that God's word, amen, is effective, and it will bring victory in our lives if we will apply it. So, okay, you know, harmless as doves. We don't do battle the way the enemy does. The world's, you know, says an eye for an eye, a tooth for tooth. But in the spirit, see, God does things that confound the wisdom of the wise. He says, if you commit it to me, I'll take care of it for you. There have been times when people that have opposed me, you know, unjustly opposed me. And yeah, sometimes we get angry. I don't know about you, but sometimes I get angry when, first of all, if I'm misunderstood about something, or somebody comes against me or says something nasty about me. How many like people saying nasty things about you? No, nobody does. So, all right, just checking. Nobody likes that. But how do you handle it? You give it to God, you pray to God about it, and let God handle it. Now, he might give you an instruction as to how to handle it. Amen? I don't believe that we need to be a doormat for people to walk on either, by the way. I believe when Jesus said, turn the other cheek, he wasn't saying, you know, be a punching bag for him. I believe he's saying, giving them the benefit of the doubt. Give them a chance. Like, this one's on me. First one, shame on me. Second one, shame on you. Well, but we're not called to that. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. We can deal with anything in the spirit realm, because the things that you see in the natural are what? Birthed in the spirit realm. Before an evil act, amen, there's evil present in the invisible world. Same thing for the goodness, amen, of God. The Holy Spirit is present. Goodness, amen, is the result. So the main thing, folks, that we need to be aware of, the main thing that we need to focus on is the harvest. The main thing needs to be the main thing. Why are we here? Yes, we're here to be instructed. Yes, we're here to worship. Yes, we're here to have fellowship. But we are also here to be equipped for the harvest. And that's where the heart of the Lord is. The Lord's heart grieves over lost humanity. Jesus grieves for lost people. We should also grieve for lost people. Do we have the heart of Jesus? Do we have the burden of the Lord that compels us to want to reach people? To do this in wisdom and in harmlessness. In other words, we can't be brash and we can't be stupid about it. Excuse the expression. But when we minister to people, we've got to rely on the Holy Spirit to give us what we need to say, to give us the grace to say it in the right way. You know, it's tough when you stand before a crowd of all kinds of different people and you deliver a message. How many know that you can't please all of the people all the time? Amen? So we shouldn't try to do that. However, we still need to use discernment, and we need to be sensitive to what God is saying and how he's saying it. It's not enough just to say the right thing. It's how we say it, how we present truth, that makes a big difference. How many are with me, right? Because sometimes in our zeal, we can browbeat people with truth and they're not getting saved. As if anything, you know, we can actually scatter. When Jesus over Jerusalem, he said in Matthew 23:37, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who were sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." He's grieving over a city. Can we look over our city and grieve for Shelton and say, you know, God, give us this city. We want to win this city. Yeah, God gives strategy. You know what? God also gives personal assignments. Sometimes the strategy that you may think is for somebody else is actually for you to do. Has anybody ever came to you and said, you know what you ought to do? Often, when they say that, not always, but sometimes when they say that, it's actually God speaking to them, but they don't want to do it, so they want you to do it instead. So sometimes we just got to be mindful of these things and that, I've done the same thing. You know what you ought to do? Come to my pastor and say, you know how to do this? And he'll say, well, why don't you do it then? You had a good idea. Why don't you do it? Oh, I didn't like to hear that. We're all gifted differently. So there are certain gifts that I have that you don't have and gifts you have that I don't have. And there's certain people you're going to reach that I can't reach. So we all have our place. Amen. And we're all going to be able to connect with certain people and in certain circles. But I think ultimately our vision should all be united. And in other words, the main thing is that we're winning people to Jesus and that we stay united around that single purpose. That main thing is the harvest. That's what pleases Jesus, is that we win souls. Folks, are you hearing me? Do you want to know what pleases Jesus? That we win souls. That we love one another. That we love one another. Now, if you would, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12. Then one was brought to Jesus who was demon-possessed, blind and mute. And he healed him so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, could this be the son of David? Now, when the Pharisees, the religious leaders, heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. Beelzebub means really the lord of the flies, of the dung heap. But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. Every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom you do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Now, understand that division begins in the mind. It doesn't begin in a crowd. It begins in the mind of the individual. And so what Satan wants to do is he wants to divide our minds. He wants us to be double-minded. How many are listening tonight? He wants us to be double-minded. In other words, he wants you to be kind of halfway there and halfway not. He wants you to say one thing and do another. He wants you to believe one day and doubt the next. Amen? He wants you, when you pray, to be asking something and yet not really believing it. Double-mindedness. And so if he can divide our minds, he divides the person, then people make up bodies. Amen? People make up corporations. People make up societies. So if you have divided individuals, then you'll have divided society. If you have a people united around a cause, a purpose, a goal, amen, there's unity and there's strength in numbers, and you can do more if you're united together. But if you have a bunch of people gathered together, they may be in the same room together, but they've all got their own ideas, and I'm thinking, well, to me it's like this, and to me it's like that. We all have an opinion, you know. Well, we can't accomplish much unless we are united, and we're united in the purpose for which God has called us. What has God called us to do? He's called us to win souls. Our number one goal is to gather together people to Christ. To gather people together to Christ. Amen. Every one of us working our sphere of influence, our circle of friends, people that we know, people that we connect, to draw them to Jesus. Not to ourselves, but to Jesus. So here they're accusing Jesus, you know, of casting out demons by the devil himself. And Jesus said, that's ridiculous. You know, and of course, he said in verse 29, or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then he will plunder his house. What was Jesus doing? Jesus came onto the scene and he bound up the devil. Amen. He took him captive and then he told him to go. He rebuked him. He cast them out. And then he said this in verse 30, and this is what I want us to focus on tonight, is he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Do you understand how important it is that we are about our Father's mission? That we're about the business of God, and that when, as a body of Christ here, that we are united for the single primary purpose of winning souls, of bringing people into the kingdom. Amen? How many would agree this is a good place to bring people? I think it's a healthy atmosphere, amen? So we want to bring people to church. Don't wait to bring them to church. If you can lead them to church on the sidewalk, do it. Amen? If you can lead them to Jesus on the sidewalk, do it. But don't wait, amen, to bring them to church. Sometimes they may not quite be ready, and God may just say, just invite them to church first. Let them get a glimpse. Let them get a taste. Let them be in the atmosphere of glory where they're going to see, wow, these people are really loving. These people are really joyful. These people have something that I want. And they're in the atmosphere of heaven, because that's what people are really looking for, you know. What we're experiencing is what the world is really looking for. Many people. And even the ones who aren't looking for it are so blind to the reality of how good God is that they can't see. Now, I want you to look at verse 31, because right after that, he says, therefore, I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. And whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Now, how many would agree that that is a sobering word? Has anybody beside myself ever felt or asked the question, I wonder if I've ever done that? Now, what were they doing? They were attributing the works of God to Satan. Now, let me just say this, folks. Let me just say this tonight, that if you're here tonight, you haven't blasphemed the Holy Spirit. So relax. Because what happens is when someone blasphemes the Holy Spirit, they're cut off from the life of God, and they're doomed. There's no forgiveness, you see. If you even have the sense in your heart that, God, could that be me? It's not you. It's the Holy Spirit who convicts and convinces us, you see. That's the sign that God is with you and God is in you. That God is speaking to your heart about the very matters of the heart. The things that we do that grieve Him. And all of a sudden you feel bad because I know I shouldn't have done that, but you know what? I just feel rotten because I disobeyed the Lord. That's a good sign. That's a sign that God is still striving with us. Amen? Now, there is a time when God says enough. There are people that God allows, he lets them go because they choose. They continually rebel and they choose to go their own way. So God lets them go. And whenever anybody turns away from God, they get into this reprobate state of mind where they'll do that which is destructive. Those things that are destructive in themselves. And it's not that that's what God wants. Is that's what is inevitably going to happen when you turn away from the only one who can save you. The only one that can help you. And so here, he was straightening them out. I mean, they must have got, I bet you could hear a pin drop in that place after he said that. And so the thing is this. Jesus said, if you're not gathering, you're going to end up scattering. Do you know why churches, and I'm not talking about us today, but do you know why churches fall apart? It's because of selfish ambition. Because it's not about the Father's business anymore, it's about my business. Whenever we get into that place, and we've disconnected, you see, then we become divided in our minds. We become self-seeking. And then we start to splinter off. And instead of gathering, amen, with the Master, we end up scattering. Often scattering the flock. Even the people that Jesus wants to bring. You see, the Pharisees were scattering people that wanted to come to Jesus. They were shutting the kingdom off to them. They themselves were not going in. And they weren't allowing anybody that was under their teaching to go in either. Because they were rejecting the door, who was Jesus Christ. But when we are together and we're united and we are keeping the main thing, which is the harvest, now we have a purpose as a church body. We have a reason to exist. We're soul winners. And we are to make disciples. God is doing something, folks, in this church. Would you agree? God is bringing in people. He's going to continue to bring in people. He's bringing in younger people too, younger families. He's bringing in. Why? Because God is saying that I'm bringing them here because I want you to take care of my people. I want you to take care of my sheep. I want you to feed my sheep. Well, that's the pastor. No, that's our job. To feed the sheep. Are you with me? We are to feed one another. And I believe that God wants the hearts of the fathers to be turned to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. I believe that's going to bring health, folks. It's not only for us, but it's for the next generation. They are the church of today, and we need to be investing in them now. We need to understand that they are the church of today. Start pouring into the new people, to the young people especially that are coming in. Amen. Pour into them the word that you've received, the wisdom that you've received. Pour into them your anointing. Amen. Equip and prepare them, raising them up. God is raising up your generation. He's raising up young people. And they're going to run the race. Hallelujah. And it doesn't matter what things look like right now or how broken, how splintered your life may be. God is putting things in order in your life. God is raising up and healing and restoring young people. Hallelujah. There is going to be a mighty revival among young people. I believe it and I'm declaring it. And when I say it, I know the Lord confirms it by His Spirit. God is doing something, and you're in the move of God here. This is a movement. We're a movement. Amen? Not a thing. But we're a living organism. The church is alive. Amen? We're made up, we're living stones. Jesus Himself is the chief cornerstone. Okay, moving along. Now, there are wide differences among God's disciples, would you agree? There's differences in local church fellowships. There's differences in methods by which people minister. Now, if their method doesn't look like our method, it doesn't mean their method is wrong. There's differences in interpretation of doctrines. differences in giftings, and differences in manifestations of gifts. Now, Jesus is saying that if a man is not against the Lord, he's actually for him and should be respected accordingly. I want you to hear this because as a church, we need to live this and practice this, I believe. Is that don't touch God's people, okay, not only here, but out there. If you disagree with them, that's okay. Keep it to yourself and before the Lord. But folks, what I want to say today is that all of us have some quirks. All of us know in part. There are fundamentals of the faith that do not change. We don't deviate from them. But there are some doctrines, and people have pet doctrines, that they will exalt above everything else, and they'll cause division in the body. They'll cause factions and cliques to come in because of their pet doctrine that they need to push. You know, even tongues can become that. I believe in speaking in tongues. We're going to preach that here. But you know what? I'm not going to go down to the Baptist church and try to convince them and cause division down there. And there's people down in the Baptist church that speak in tongues too. But they're our brothers and our sisters. They're born again the same way we are. There's people in the Catholic church that are born again. Amen. They know Jesus. They love Jesus. And if they're doing a work in Jesus' name, they won't lose their reward for that. I don't agree with some of the teachings. You know what? But I'm not going to throw the people out, amen, with the doctrine. Because they love Jesus. As a matter of fact, there are some pretty sick and sorry Protestant churches out there. I mean, we're ordaining homosexuals now. That's how sick and sorry it's getting. You know what? And you know this. It's not about Protestant or Catholic. It never has been. It's about whether or not you are a follower of Jesus or not. Whether you're a citizen of heaven, your name is in heaven. And I'll tell you what, that I love and respect the Church of God, but if the Church of God ever gets off track and they start teaching heresy, I'm out of here. And I'll say that to any of them. But they're right now, they're staying pretty much on track, and I think it's great. It's a good vehicle. Amen? There's a great fellowship. It's a great organization. And they're standing their ground. They're sticking to the Word of God. And I respect them for that. The same thing with the Assemblies of God and the Four Square Church and others that are out, that are doing the right thing. They're not compromising to be politically correct. But if it ever comes down to it, that's where we part ways. So, Jesus is looking at the heart of each one of us here. Whether you're his child or not, if you're his child, and if you're out there and you're doing a work in the name of Jesus, amen, well, they may not be walking with us. They may not have the same name over their church. That don't matter. It doesn't matter. What matters is that they love Jesus, that they're obeying him. Listen. Anytime we emphasize or exalt a truth from the Word above its rightful place, we end up scattering rather than gathering. There are some people, they just love to argue doctrine, you know? You get around them and it's just, they've got this thing that they have to prove to you. And they're going to try to stuff it down your throat. And they're not going to quit until they win the argument. Or you just say, I give up. You win. I don't agree with you. And we agree to disagree. But folks, it's not about. How many know that the law of the Spirit, amen, teaches us to love one another, to respect all men. Even if we disagree with what they believe, it gives us no license to disrespect someone, no license to bash them, no license to, you know, talk badly about them. We need to love. Love is not rude. Love does not seek its own. Love is manifested by the Spirit of God. Love will never contradict the Word of God. Let me just say that. The love, amen, is the love of the truth. You cannot separate truth from love because Jesus is truth and Jesus is love. So when we teach, we look for soil that's open and ready and receptive, and you teach people if they're willing to listen. If they're not, let it go. There's someone else out there that will be open and receptive. And when they're open, the anointing will be there. The grace, amen, of God, the word, the wisdom, everything that you need will be there because you're in the place where God wants you. They're his sheep. The Lord knows those who belong to him. Not everybody is God's sheep. It's just the way it is. Yep, you know, we can emphasize our doctrinal correctness to the point that we're actually being abusive and we're being contentious. And we end up, churches, you know why there's so many churches anyways, right? Because of some little theological hair that somebody had to split. That wasn't quite 100% like I believe, you know. Now, we're often the judge of, well, where do you draw the line then, you know? And we're often the judge because, well, I'm premillennial, you know, a rapture or pre-tribulation rapture, you know, or I'm mid-tribulation rapture, or I'm post-tribulation rapture, you know, or I'm millennial, yeah. And it'll split churches because they have exalted a single truth and made that, in a sense, they brought it out of its order, out of its place, and made that the main thing rather than the gathering. So whatever we do, it has to center on the purpose of God, which is to gather in the harvest. That's what we're supposed to be occupying ourselves with. Doctrine is important. Good doctrine is important. But we need to be careful that we don't become divisive with our opinion. Because sometimes what we think is true, according to our understanding, is merely an opinion. But every man's way is right in his own eyes, so I just think that I'm right and everybody else is wrong. You know, you can say, well, I agreed with that message. That was a good message. There's a few things that were wrong about it, but I agreed with it, you know. Well, you know what? Sometimes that may be true. But other times, they're the one who's wrong. They just didn't get it. Right? And the same thing is true with every one of us here. There's times when we think we're so right. We've got our theology all figured out, and somebody varies a little bit off from that, or, you know, or maybe there's just another perspective on it that's equally true. Example, a diamond is many faceted, right? It's all still a diamond, but it's got different facets. Depends on how you're looking at it. Because we look at truth through the lens of our giftings. So there are diversities of gifts. So when we look at truth, well, what I see when I look at the Bible is we need to help the widows and the orphans. That's a mercy, amen? That's a gift of helps. And how come nobody else is paying attention? Or when I look at the scripture, you know, I see is that we need to be teaching everybody. So here comes a teaching gift, you know. Well, how come they're not teaching? What about giving? You know, some people have, there's a gift of giving. where they just have a giving heart. They just want to give. You know, I just want to give. And there has to be a balance to that. It's called the will of God. Because you can give yourself into poverty, you know, and that may not be what God wants either. It's like, I gave you responsibility with this. I didn't say, put yourself in the poorhouse. You got to provide, right? So this is responsible giving. We obey the Spirit of God when we give. But people who have a gift of giving will say, how come I give so much and nobody else seems to give much? You know? Or a servant, you know, who has a gift of a servant, they'll look at a situation and say, well, the Bible says we are to serve one another. So I'm going to go out and I'm going to serve everybody. You know, because that's your gift. That's your lens. That's how you see that truth. So as you're looking, as you're serving, we have to be careful that we don't say, how come I'm the only one serving? Why? It's your gift. You're to model an example that for the others to say, hey, you know, how come he's doing it by himself? We should be helping him out. I should learn from the gift of the servant. Right? The servant should learn from the teacher. And then Paul said, by this time, you should all be teachers, he said. We can all teach, right? Everybody can teach. Not everybody's a teacher by calling, but they can impart that gift to the degree that others can take what they received and give it away to somebody else. You're teaching now. What I'm saying is that we see truth through our lens of gifting. And so we have to be careful that we don't allow our differences and our perspectives to come to a place where we're now, instead of gathering together, we're scattering within. Because we're not focused any longer on the whole, we're not seeing the big picture or the main thing anymore. Now we're just nitpicking within. Now this is not happening here. But I want us to be aware that it can happen, and that's how the enemy works. Is he can only operate where there's a lack of revelation, you know, where there's no light, there's darkness. That's where he can hide out and work. So God is trying to broaden our understanding that Jesus simply said, because in another place, and we're going to look at this in just a minute, they were, you know, they're saying, Jesus, we saw a man over here that does not go with us, and he's casting out demons in your name. Should we stop him? And Jesus says, no. Leave him alone. If he's doing a work in my name, he's not going to afterward, you know, speak evil of me. Or he's saying, you know, that it may not look the same way you see it. But is it being done for Christ? Even Paul himself said there are people who preach for profit. There are people who preach for out of wrong motivations. He says, but I thank God that Christ is being preached. Now, that doesn't justify bad behavior and bad motivations, but what he's saying is that he's keeping the main thing is that our purpose is to preach Christ, amen, is to get Jesus to the people and people to Jesus. That's what we're called to do. The main thing must remain the main thing. If we can keep the main thing, then we will be productive as a fellowship in advancing the kingdom of God in the earth. Mark chapter 9 and verse 40, and Jesus said, for he who is not against us is on our side. And then in verse 41, right after Jesus talked about this, he said, for whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. What is he saying? Even the smallest, kindest, you know, deed done in the name of Jesus will not be overlooked by God. A cup of cold water. Do you know, when we have guests here, I always make sure they have cold water. Well, cool anyways, by the time they get here. But I remember that, what Jesus said. You know what? Because I also know that Jesus will not overlook that water that I gave him. It may seem like an insignificant thing, a small deed, but God doesn't forget the times you brought the sandwiches down to the park and you gave those sandwiches away, the times you've been given and doing things for Jesus, and he doesn't forget any of that. and all the things that you're doing, you know, and serving, and others here that you're just serving, often without anybody even knowing what you're doing, but God sees it. But you're keeping the main thing the main thing. This is all, we're all working together within our giftings for the same reason, that is to win souls, to bring in the harvest, and to make disciples, followers of Jesus, who will go and do likewise as Jesus taught us. You and I, what we receive, we are to give. We are to be gatherers. As long as we continue to gather, we will not scatter. Scattering is a result of a person who ceases to gather because they've lost sight of their purpose for which they were created. We need to be busy gathering in the harvest, working as a team, working together. It hasn't changed. God brought us together into this place for such a time as this. God is doing something. The Spirit of God is bearing witness with us. He is stirring up your heart. He's stirring up that gift within you where, hey, before you didn't care, you could care less. But God is stirring up in you, and all of a sudden you're feeling like, you know, yeah, there's something going on here. I don't quite see it, but folks, I want you to be mindful that that first week of June, we're going to be here, and we're going to be pressing in and seeking God. We're going to have worship and prayer every night for 7 days at 6 o'clock starting this coming Sunday night. If you're able and willing, come on out. I know you won't be able to make all the nights. If you can, great, but we're going to come together and we're going to press in. We're going to press on. We're going to be asking God to do many things such as move in this community, move in our church, birth visions, amen, in us, and an understanding of the purpose and will of God for us specifically. God wants to reveal himself to you, amen, specifically what you're called to do. It's not enough to know about God. Amen. We need to know him, and we need to know what the will of God is for our lives. It baffles me how many times, if I ask, how many of you know what the will of God is for your life, where a hand can go up and say, I know exactly what the will of God is for me. You know what happens most time? Not here so much. But I've been in some places where there's quite a few people and I've asked that question. And just a fragment of the hands will go up. People don't know. What is more important than to know the answer to that question? There is nothing more important than to know the answer to that question. Why I'm here? What is my purpose? What is the will of God for my life? We are to be harvesters. Amen. The angels are harvesters, but we are to go and we are to gather. To be about our Father's business. Amen. And in the midst of that, God will give specific assignments and clarity as to what your specific gifting and calling is and how it will work together for the body. Each one of us are filling up that which is lacking in one another. And when we love one another, we'll understand that when you benefit, when I minister to your need, I'm loving you, but I'm also loving my family. And you know that when you minister to a saint of God, you minister to God's people, you're ministering to yourself because you're family, you're connected, you're in the spirit, same family. So when somebody else grieves, we should grieve with them. Amen. When they're blessed, we should rejoice with them. If they got more blessed than you did, you should rejoice with them. If they have a greater anointing than you, rejoice. Why? Because if they win, you win. If they're a blessing, you're going to be blessed too. Why? We're blessing the body of Christ and we're ultimately blessing our Lord. So we don't have to compete. I know I have my limitations. God has formed me a certain way and he uses me a certain way, but I don't have it all. So we need each other. And that's healthy. Because it draws us together in singleness of mind and purpose, and that is keeping the main thing, that is the gathering of the harvest. Amen.